Okay, so this morning we're going to be continuing along in our theme of spiritual maturity, which, as Craig told us a couple of weeks ago, is about the idea of perfection or completion, becoming complete. This is the goal that we're all working towards. As we grow, becoming the sort of people that God wants us to be. And last week, Peter talked to us about the armour of God from Ephesians 6, which is the tools or gifts that God has given us to wear to protect us and help us to fight the battles that we're going to face in this world as we grow and mature and as we seek to do God's work in this world. This week, we're going to focus on a particular aspect of maturity, truth and honesty. We're going to sort of look at these as sort of markers of maturity, character traits that we're all working towards as we become mature. Now, our key passage for today is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. But I want to sort of give it a bit of context. So I'll start reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now I just want to pause here. I just want to pause here just to notice in this section the connection that Paul draws here between immaturity and being susceptible to lies, being susceptible to deceitful scheming and falsehoods, and how, in contrast to that, instead, by speaking truth in love to one another, that develops maturity, that helps us to build together in the body into grown-ups, into mature Christians. But we'll talk more about that a bit later. But Paul continues in Ephesians. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one another. So, why? Why does Paul say here at the end there that we need to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another? His answer is because we're all members of one another. We're all members of the one body. Now think about that. Why is that significant? Why is that a good reason? Think about what would happen to our bodies, our own bodies, if different parts of our body started giving false or misleading information to the other parts of the body. I can think of a couple of simple examples. If you think about dizziness or vertigo, our ears are telling us one thing, that we're moving, but we're not. And so because of that, it throws us all off balance. And it's disabling because of that false message that we're getting from our ears. Or even hypothermia, when we're freezing to death. I'm told at the end of that process of freezing to death with hypothermia, people generally start to feel really warm, really hot, such that they even can start to throw off all their clothes because they feel too hot, which really just makes the end even quicker. It just makes things worse because they're getting this false message that they're really too hot and they need to cool down, even though the opposite is true. So those are just a couple of very simple examples of how when our body is sending false messages to itself, the body can't function properly. It's very problematic. It can't work together. When one part of the body can't trust the messages from the other part of the body, the body can't function properly. And each other part of the body can't do its own function properly because it's not getting the right messages from the other parts of the body. So the body just can't function with these false and misleading messages going around, with falsehood in amongst itself. And this is what can happen at the body of the church if we're not honest, if we're not trustworthy people with each other. That's what Paul's warning about here, that we really need to pay attention to. That's why we need to put off falsehood and speak truthfully, because otherwise it's just so corrosive to the body of Christ. So what does this have to do with maturity? Well, notice how all of this that Paul's talking about here is given in this context of us changing our minds, changing our life as we turn from our old way of life, governed by sin, to our new life in Christ. We're getting rid of all of that inappropriate behaviour and we're instead behaving in a new way that's appropriate to our new status in Christ. And this is the process of maturing, of growing, becoming this new self that God has made us. And truth and honesty is a big part of this. Not just in terms of our own growth becoming mature, but also in helping each other to grow and mature. Truth and honesty is central to that. And these are the sort of ideas that we're going to unpack today. So the first thing I want to talk about is the foundation for all of this is God's own truth, God's own honesty in his dealings with us. Because we're to be like him after all. So let's look at God's own truth and honesty. Well, firstly, we know that God cannot lie from Numbers 23. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So here we see lying and deceit is just contrary to God's nature. It's contrary to everything that God is. It's just not a part of his makeup. Instead, lying really is something that people do. Lying isn't something God does, it's something that people do. Because instead, God is truth. God is truth. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't promise things and not follow through. God can be trusted. He speaks the truth, and we can rely on that. And because God is truth, he hates lying in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. We can sometimes explain away lying and not treat it too seriously. But we see here that lying is never really an isolated thing. It's not something that... It's connected with all of these other evil things that we do. And it's not just a minor thing. It's something that God really hates. And again, I think we can see the impact of lying on a community. It begins with pride and it ends in conflict. When words become weapons with our lies, with our deceit, there's no end to the ammunition. The fight just keeps on going. and it's destructive. And that's why God hates it. And so God's truth and honesty is the basis of our faith and trust in Him, because we know that we can trust His words. We can trust in His truth. We're not at the mercy of His whims or His moods. God is unchanging. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. He hasn't hidden from us anything that we need to know. He hasn't been deceptive about any of His dealings with us. And we can be sure that He won't change. And so God's truth gives us that foundation that we can be sure of, that we can build our lives on. We can know, we can be sure, because God is truthful, God is honest. That's our solid foundation, and that's where it all begins. So if we're to grow to become like God, to become like Jesus, we also need to be truthful and honest people. So that's a great place to start, with God's own truth, with God's own honesty. But if we remember what Craig said about maturity a couple of weeks ago, maturity is about going deep into all of these things. For instance, what Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount. Don't just take things at the superficial level. Think about it. Go deeper. That's what being mature is about. Going beyond a basic understanding and really thinking through the consequences of our actions and our thoughts. And so when we dig deeper, I think we're going to realise that truth and honesty goes much further than just not telling lies. It's really about the whole way that we live our life and conduct ourselves. So let's have a look at some of these things that the Bible says about truth and honesty, different types of truth and honesty, going deeper into these things. Beginning on the Sermon on the Mount, let's see what Jesus had to say about the promises that we make. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So what's special about what Jesus says here? He's really saying here that being honest, meaning what we say, it isn't just something that is reserved for special occasions. And so we shouldn't have to find ways to signal whether we're being serious this time. Or we shouldn't have to try and devise ways of demonstrating just how serious we are about this particular instance as opposed to any other instance. Everything that we say, everything that we do, should have enough integrity to stand on its own and be trusted, not because of any weight of words or oaths or anything like that. It should stand on its own because we are trustworthy people. Our lives should have such integrity and honesty that we can be trusted implicitly and always by those who we deal with. Our life in this regard isn't a game that we're sort of playing with a nudge and a wink, where there's all sorts of little hidden things going on under the surface that we don't quite acknowledge out loud about things that we can be trusted in and things that we can't. It's not all about making justifications later for why, when I said that, I didn't really mean it because I didn't swear an oath, or it was no big deal that I went back on my word then because X, Y, and Z. That's not the game we're playing. Just as God can be taken at His word, as I said before, and that gives us a solid foundation for our lives, so our honesty and our integrity should be able to give others a solid foundation for their dealings with us. If we're really going to model God and His truth and His honesty, we need to be able to provide that same assurance for those around us who we're dealing with, that we can be trusted and taken at our word. The next thing is that honesty applies to all of our dealings, no matter how big or small they may be. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we see God says, "Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large and one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly." And also Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight." Now, this might seem like a small thing to get worked up about, the accuracy of our weights and measures. But this is something that God takes very seriously. It says he detests dishonest scales, dishonest weights and measures. Instead, he delights in honest dealings. Just think about that. Accurate weights are his delight. It's not the sort of thing we might normally associate with God. You know, God might delight in his people doing good things and all that, but honest weights, it seems like a trivial thing, almost a silly thing for God to, something that God really delights and enjoys seeing. But God takes these things seriously, and so should we. So we shouldn't be devising all of these ways of trying to cheat other people, gaining an advantage on other people by skimping on a few weights and measures, taking a little bit on the side, all of these sorts of things. That's the sort of dishonest dealing that God hates, that he detests. So it doesn't matter how small these things might be. It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. And you can imagine that if everyone else has dishonest weights and measures, if you have your own honest measures, then you're going to lose out, aren't you? That doesn't matter. God says, you be honest. So God is delighted when we're honest and trustworthy in all of our dealings. And really, these are the sort of glue that does hold together a community, a society. If we can't trust each other in all of these small things, how can we really function together as a body or as a society? Next, I want to look at this, the idea of spiritual honesty. So let's read from 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, he's a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So according to John, the way that we live can be a lie in itself. And we can even make God out to be a liar, he says. Which, when you think about it, is a pretty serious accusation for us to make out God to be a liar. Because as we know, God is not a liar. He cannot lie. God is truth. And there are several ways that our lives can be a lie. Firstly, John says, if we claim fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. He says we're living a lie. We're not living the truth. We're not walking the walk. We're saying one thing, but we're living another. We're hypocrites. That's a lie. That's living a lie. We're not living the truth. Also, if we claim to be without sin, John says, we're just lying to ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. Because that's obviously not true. And also, in doing so, we're making God out to be a liar because God has told us that we are all sinners. We've all sinned. And so if we pretend that we are sinless, we're saying that God is a liar. And that's obviously untrue. And we're putting up this sort of facade of self-righteousness and lying to others about who we really are. So that's another way that our lives can be a lie. Also, John says, if we claim to know God, but we don't follow his commands, we're living a lie. Because really, we can't know God without following his commands. To live otherwise is living a dangerous lie. Like many lies, it's just a sort of a way of running away from an uncomfortable truth. Running away from what might be uncomfortable for us in actually following God's commands, following them through, really listening to what God is trying to get us to do. If we don't do that and yet claim to know God, we're living a lie. So in contrast to all of these things, we're called to live our lives with spiritual integrity, to be living the truth, not living a lie, not putting up a facade. Because all of those lies end up just serving evil. But also notice here how John says that this is how we know that we are made complete. And that word there, complete, is that same word that is also translated perfect, complete, or mature. This is how we know we're maturing, John says, by living a life of obedience, living a life of spiritual integrity and honesty, walking as Jesus walked, walking in the light. And what a great metaphor that is for honesty and truth, walking in the light. When we're in the light, everything is clearly visible. We can see what's around us. We can know, we can trust what is around us. There's safety in the light. There's no hidden traps. There's no insecurity in the light. So when we're walking in the light, we're walking in truth and honesty. And that's what our lives as mature Christians are to be like. And what a blessing it is to walk in the light in that way. So, with all this in mind, why do we find being honest and truthful such a challenge? Why do we so often reject truth and reality? We see truth and we see dishonesty all around us, even ourselves. But surely being truthful, being honest, is the simplest, most logical path for us to follow. Why would we want to complicate matters by living a lie, by telling lies? Why, you know, the difficulty of having to remember what lies we've told whom and try and keep consistent with those sorts of things. Why worry about being caught out in a lie? Why complicate our lives in this way? Well, I think there's several reasons why we do. Firstly, we can be sometimes afraid of the truth. We can be afraid about what the truth might say about us. It might involve us admitting that we did the wrong thing. It might involve us admitting that we're perhaps not quite as strong or not quite as successful as we think we would like to be. And so we're afraid of what the truth says about us, so we sort of hide away from it, put up a facade, tell a few false truths about us. Or we might also be afraid of what the truth might demand from us, what the truth might cost us to acknowledge the truth. We might have to acknowledge that we have to change. There might be something about us that needs to change, that makes us uncomfortable. The truth might call us to give up something that doesn't belong to us, or to give up something that we have grown too attached to, that we've come to like and enjoy too much. And so we sort of just want to walk away from that. We're too afraid of that. We don't want to go there. So that can be one reason that we can be reject the truth. Ultimately, all of these things are an attempt to manipulate the world to our own advantage. And so we think that really we can fool other people. We can really impose our will on them, the way that we want them to think about us, the way that we want them, or things that we might want them to do for us. We think that we can manipulate people in this way. Either because perhaps we think our life would be easier that way if we could manipulate people like that, or just because we can't bear to deal with the reality as it is, like we were just talking about. So we've got to do something. We've got to intervene. We've got to change things to suit ourselves. And if that means telling something that isn't true or doing something that is dishonest, well, then we'll just do it, because we can't bear to live with the truth known or there. But really, when we think this way, who do we think we are? Do we really think that by our own lies, by our deception, that we can really change the world to how we would like it to be? Can we really remake the world into our own image, as it were? What arrogance. Because really, at the end of the day, it might work for a little while. These little games, these schemes, these lies, they might work for a little while, but really we know that it never lasts. And it is such hard work maintaining all of this deception, because we're fighting reality is really what we're doing. And that's hard work to do. But instead of all these things, following the truth, accepting the truth, requires submission and humility. And this humility requires the strength that comes with maturity and faith. Humility to understand and accept our own limitations, our own weaknesses, accepting our own failings, so that we're not trying to hide those things from others, or we're not even trying to hide from them ourselves. We're able to honestly look at ourselves and see our failings, admit to them, and be honest about them. That requires humility. That requires faith. And it also requires trust in God, to know that whatever the truth may be, as difficult as it may be, as painful as it be, we can handle the truth, because God is on our side. And so we don't need to manipulate things. We don't need to hide things, because we can trust in God that we can handle the truth, whatever it is. Some psychologists have suggested that when children learn to lie at a young age, that's a good thing for their development, because it shows that they're developing their creativity, their creative thinking in ways that they deal with things. And it shows that they're starting to really understand the relationship between themselves and the people around them, and how those relationships work and can be managed. Now, I'm not a psychologist, so I can't really comment on the truth of all of these developmental processes, but so maybe there is something to these sorts of things in a child's development, I'm not sure, although I wouldn't really encourage it. But regardless of the truth or not of that, I think, you know, perhaps a child lying is good for their development. But I certainly think that embracing the truth is a sign of maturity and the humility that comes with that. Because it's only really when we're mature and when we're humble that we can really accept the truth for what it is without trying to manipulate the world around us. That's a real sign of maturity. Now, Another big question is it always wrong to lie? What about little white lies? You know, do I look fat? Mummy, do you like my first cake? Or, you know, what about lying to the Nazis, hiding Jews and that sort of thing? Is it okay to lie in these sort of situations? Really, these are conundrums about whether truth should always win out against other considerations like mercy, like protecting life, etc. Now, I don't want to dwell too much on these questions, but I think just briefly looking at it can help us to think about the sort of things that go on in our minds, our motivations, when we're thinking about whether we're truthful, whether we might be dishonest. What is going on in our minds in these situations? So, for instance, in the context of the Nazis, it's clear that sometimes other things do take a priority over honesty. We might even think of the story of Rahab, who lied to protect the spies in Jericho. And Rahab was honoured for what she did there. So I think a mature person, a wise person, is going to recognise some of these difficulties. And they'll be able to really think about why they're doing or saying what they're doing. Asking questions like, well, who or what am I serving in what I'm doing? Am I serving good or evil? Am I serving myself or am I serving others? Am I just trying to feel self-righteous in what I'm saying or doing? I'm just a truth teller. It doesn't matter who I hurt. Am I serving myself or am I serving others? And wrestling with these questions comes with maturity. But the other dangerous thing is, all of these sort of questions can very quickly start to sound like all of those justifications we often come up with for why it's okay to tell this lie. Well, it's okay to say this because, well, it'll make things better, it'll make things easier for me. Or if I say this lie, it'll avoid an uncomfortable conversation. People will like me more. And so we need to be careful and think it through. It's important to think about some of these conflicting issues, but if we take it too far, we can start to really be making these silly justifications that we have no business making. And so that's why being honest with ourselves is so important. It's so easy to deceive ourselves about our own motivations. And that just makes being honest even harder if we can't even be honest with ourselves about what we're thinking, what we're trying to do, and why. Another related question is lying always intentional? The classic statement, it's not a lie if you believe it. Is something a lie when we unintentionally say something that's untrue? Obviously, there's no malice if we think what we're saying is true, but it's not. There's no malice in it. But is it always purely innocent? Again, I think it's helpful just to quickly think about what might be going on in our minds when we say these kinds of things. You know, why are we mistaken? Why might we say something that isn't true, yet think it is true? Are we perhaps trying to sound more knowledgeable about something than we really are? Is pride the motivation? Or perhaps are we repeating gossip from some untrustworthy source? At the end of the day, whether we think it's true or not, it doesn't change the fact that these things are lies, that they're untrue. And so they can still be just as destructive whether we think we're telling the truth or whether we're not. In fact, if we think we're telling the truth but we're not, it could almost be more destructive than otherwise. So our ignorance doesn't really clear us either way in this situation. So again, we need to be honest about the limitations of our own knowledge, especially with ourselves. And think about, are we sure about what we're saying? Again, who are we serving in what we say? Because ultimately, we're responsible for what we say. And so we need to be careful thinking about, are we sure in what we're saying? Are we sure in what we're doing? And making sure it matters rather than just being flippant and careless about the things that we say. Because if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'll realise that almost always truth and honesty is the best policy. And all the justifications that we so often come up with are usually inadequate. So let's grow up. Let's be mature. Let's dedicate ourselves to a life of honesty. Honesty with ourselves, honesty with God, and honesty with others in everything that we do or say. I'd just like to finish where we began in Ephesians 4, where Paul encourages us to put off falsehood and put on honesty because we're all members of one another. Truth and honesty is so important in our dealings with one another because truth and honesty is what really builds trust and relationships with each other. It's really what helps us all to grow together. Because if we think about it, when we're being dishonest with each other, we're really saying to each other, you're a fool who can be easily manipulated. We're saying, you're just someone that I can use for myself, for my own selfish reasons. You're just someone, you're someone I can't trust with the truth. You're untrustworthy. How dehumanising and corrosive is that attitude? And that's what we're saying when we're dishonest with each other. But on the other hand, when we're honest with each other, we're saying to each other, you're a person who can be trusted. You're a person of value. You're someone that I need in my life to help me along the road. And so without this, we don't grow as a body, and that leaves us all weaker and poorer. So truth and honesty is something that we all need as a church to work together, to build each other up. And just in closing, if we remember what Craig said about maturity a couple of weeks ago, he's had four important factors of maturity. And let's just reflect on those quickly as we sum up this idea of truth and honesty. His first point was discernment and knowledge. So let's develop wisdom to know when we're being honest with ourselves, when we're not, when we're being honest with others, wisdom to know our real motivations behind what we're doing and whether we're being honest or not. Then there was action. Let's practice honesty, not just as an ideal, as something that we think is a good idea, but we can compromise sometimes when it suits us. Let's have honesty as an integral part of our everyday life, to be people that can be trusted. Then endurance. Let's stick with it. Let's not give up when it's hard. Let's be honest even when it costs us, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult or awkward. Let's stick with it. And finally, unity. Let's just care about each other enough to be honest with each other. So rather than tearing each other apart with lies and with secrets, let's build each other up with truth. That's how we grow. That's how we mature.